The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
Your view of your dad changes as you grow older. When you're a child, you could be forgiven for believing that your dad can do no wrong. And then you get into your teens and you begin to question whether or not your dad actually knows everything. Then by the time you get into your 20s, you're pretty sure your dad knows little, if anything. But then your 30s and 40s roll around. And while your father's shortcomings are apparent to you, you begin to realize that he's wiser than you previously thought in your 20s. Until finally, by the time your dad leaves this world for the next, you would give anything just to have one more conversation with him. You're confident that he could give you more wisdom even if he wasn't trying to. It's interesting to me how often I hear people in the twilight of their lives reflect on the impact their dad is still having in their lives. Our dads teach us. They teach us even when we don't know it. And they teach us even when we don't think they have anything to offer. Of course, though, this is a general pattern. I don't think what I've just described to you is a rule for everyone. Some of you have always thought your dad wise. Some of you don't even know your dad. Some of you do know your dads, and you know that the truth is not pretty. There's people in the room who have dads who have let them down in spectacular ways. Yet, even these dads teach us, don't they? Why do our fathers have such a profound impact on us? That's a good question to ask. And it's a good question to ask the Bible. The Bible's answer is that all of our dads, good or bad, teach us something of what God is like. Great dads show us more of God's goodness. And bad dads show us what the world would be like, or a little bit more of what the world would be like, if there were no God. Of course, this is not only true of fathers, this is true of mothers. This is true of every authority in our life. We learn about God's authority from those in authority over us. And we learn something of this dynamic in our passage for today. Go ahead and turn there. It's Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. And hopefully the page number is behind me. It's not. I don't know what page it is in the pew, but there it is. You can find it in the bulletin. Luke chapter 11, 1 to 13. Go ahead and turn there. Over the last couple of weeks in Luke's gospel, we've seen how Jesus has been teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. We've learned that Jesus is the true Son of God and in whom the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And we've seen that citizens of that kingdom are those who are willing to forsake all to follow the Son. But we learned last week that you and I, left to ourselves, have no ability to live as a citizen of that kingdom as we ought. We have no way to get into the kingdom on our own. Kingdom citizens depend on God for their entrance into the kingdom and for all of their work in it. We depend on God. But how do we depend on God? And that brings us to Luke chapter 11. Follow along with me as I read Luke chapter 11 in those first 13 verses. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him in the middle of the night and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If there is anything the last couple chapters of Luke has made clear, it is that all of us are needy. For those of us who aspire to work in to enter the kingdom and work in it, we need God's help. And we learn from this text that we seek God's help through prayer, which leads us to the main point for today. Only God can give you what you need. So pray. Only God can give you what you need most. So pray. And to help us pray, Jesus provides a model prayer for us there in verses 2 through 4. And because this prayer is so central to understanding the entire passage, before we get into the points of the sermon, I'm going to explain and walk through line by line through the prayer. And I think that'll best help us not only to understand the prayer, but how we should pray. So let's just begin with that first word there of the prayer in verse 2. That word, Father. Here in this word, we are reminded. We're reminded of the basis on which we can come to God. Your hope that God will hear your prayers is that He is your Father. The problem is, by nature, all of us are enemies of God. None of us want God as a king, let alone as a father. We don't want to live in his world. We definitely don't want to live in his house. We want to be kings of our own world. And so instead, all of us have rebelled against God. And left to ourselves, we don't deserve God's blessing. Because of our sins, we've all made ourselves spiritual orphans. And we're positionally worse off. We're enemies. We're enemies of the best dad in the universe. And so instead of his love, left to ourselves, we deserve his wrath. But God is gracious. And so God sent his eternal son, Jesus, to live a life as the perfect son of God. He's the faithful child that all of us should have been. And he suffered the wrath of God that all of us deserve. He died and then he rose again from the grave so that we might be reconciled to God. And now you and I can be reconciled to God if we own Jesus as our Savior. If you cast yourself on Jesus' mercy, he brings you into his family. You're adopted. For you, God changes from being a terrifying and awful judge into being your Father. To a father that's better than the best father on earth. This is the message of the gospel. This is how you can be brought into God's family. This is how you can call God a father and actually mean it. And to know all of the dimensions of his fatherhood for you. This is how we understand as Christians that we can pray to God as a father. So by beginning our prayers addressing God as a father, we're reminded of all that he's done to make us his sons and daughters. We're reminded of the infinite cost of our standing before God, a cost for which God willingly offered up his eternal Son with whom he loved, a cost for which Jesus, that same Son, just as willingly undertook to pay for us. We're reminded of the great love that the Father has for the Son, and that we have been brought into that love through their incredible mercy. And we're primed to believe that if this Father gave us Christ, what will he withhold from us? That's in one word of this prayer. That next phrase there, he tells us to pray, is hallowed be your name. Jesus' primary aim here is not that we should approach God with honorific language, you know, your majesty, my liege, your highness. That's not exactly what he's trying to communicate to us. God, of course, is the ruler of the universe. He demands our reverence, but this is a prayer that we're praying. This is a request. Notice that. It's a request, not a greeting. The word hallow is the same word which means to make holy, to be set apart, to be devoted. Now, God is holy. God can never be more or less holy. He is only ever perfectly holy. None of us can take away from his holiness, and none of us can add to it. So this prayer is a prayer for not for him so much as it is for us, that his creation would increasingly acknowledge and reflect his holiness. It's a prayer that we would be increasingly devoted to God. I wonder if you've ever heard two young children on a playground arguing about whose dad is better. Maybe it wasn't a playground, maybe they're just in your house. You know, we often hear young boys particularly, well, my dad does this, my dad does this. Well, this is a prayer that you and me and everyone around us will see that our dad is better. He is the best dad. That God's name would be hallowed in front of all of creation. That's what that prayer is. Dad, show yourself majestic to all. Hallowed be your name. Next, he says, your kingdom come. This is an interesting prayer coming from Jesus. Jesus himself understood himself in his person to be the kingdom of God coming to earth. Well, this prayer is simply that the Lord would keep his promises. All of the promises that Jesus represent, that he would continue to keep his promises, that he would preserve and expand his kingdom. On this side of the cross, it's that he would preserve and expand the church. It's a prayer that righteousness and justice would be done throughout the world by Christ's servants, both in the church and outside of the church. That the Father would reign and display his reign increasingly until the day that Jesus makes it clear when Jesus comes back. It's also a prayer that Jesus would come back. By telling us to pray, your kingdom come, Jesus is setting our hopes on the future. He's setting our hopes in him and in his return. After that, he prays, give us each day our daily bread. This is a prayer that the Lord would provide everything that we need, both physically and spiritually. He's not just talking about physical bread, but he's talking about spiritual bread as well. And the spiritual should take precedence. Remember, Jesus back in Luke 4, you can read it this afternoon if you like, but in Luke 4 we read about Jesus fasting for 40 days. He didn't have bread for 40 days. And after 40 days, Satan comes to him and tempts him and encourages him to take stones and turn it to bread, and Jesus responds with Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This prayer for bread, then, is a prayer that the Lord would give us what we need to follow him. It includes our physical needs, but even more, it includes our spiritual needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Next, we're to pray, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, this prayer here doesn't make our actions the ground, or actions to forgive, the ground of our forgiveness. Neither is it something like, well, you know, God, if you forgive me, I'll forgive others. It's not like a quid pro quo. No, Jesus makes it clear in the book of Luke itself that we are forgiven ultimately before God through one means, and that's through his blood. In Luke chapter 22, he brings about the new covenant in his blood. And in Luke chapter 24, he tells us that it was through his death that sinners are saved. So he's not saying that we are forgiven because we forgive or because of something we've done. Instead, it's more of a lesser to the greater idea. It's more of, even as we, sinful people, imperfect people, even as we forgive others around us, Lord, you are so much greater than we are. You have so much more mercy. Lord, forgive in accordance with your perfect nature, your perfect grace, and your perfect mercy. And finally, Jesus tells us to ask the Lord to lead us not into temptation, to lead us away from temptation. Not that the Lord himself tempts us. The book of James tells us very clearly that God does not tempt us. But rather, this is a prayer that the Lord would guide us and keep us away from sin. But also that if we do fall into temptation, it's a prayer that he would preserve us, that he'd give us the strength to resist temptation. That's the petition here there at the end of verse 4. If I were to sum up this prayer, I would say it's a prayer for God to show himself faithful. It's a prayer that God would show himself faithful to himself, faithful to keep his promises, faithful to complete the work that he's doing in each one of us and in the world. That God would be faithful to complete his work. And in this prayer, along with Jesus' words following the prayer, I think we learn three things. These are going to be the 3 points for the rest of my sermon. I think we learn three things. First, number one, we learn how we should pray, and how should we pray? Number one, we learn we must pray with knowledge. Pray with knowledge. This is verses 1-4. Pray with knowledge. Number two, pray with persistence. Pray with persistence. This is verses 5-8. Pray with persistence. And then finally, number three, pray with confidence. Pray with confidence. That's verses 9-13. So let's begin with point one. We should pray with knowledge. The passage, notice, begins where so many passages in Luke often do. It begins with Jesus praying. Jesus is praying, and the disciples ask Jesus how to pray, and then Jesus gives them this prayer that we just went through. Now, the first thing you may have noticed about the prayer, even if you aren't a Christian, is that this prayer Luke records for us is not quite the same Lord's Prayer that you might hear recited in TV shows on TV, or players reciting before sports games, or wherever else you might hear the Lord's Prayer. And this prayer that Luke records for us, it's shorter, it's more abbreviated. That's because in the Bible, the most famous and the fuller version of this prayer is recorded in Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew's Gospel. So, you might be wondering, why is Luke's version different than Matthew's? Well, there could be many, many reasons for this. But I think the most likely reason is that Jesus taught people to pray at many different points during his earthly ministry. The context here is even different than the context in Matthew's. I think this is a different account of Jesus teaching people how to pray. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. That means he moved from place to place, and he was often teaching the same thing from place to place. And whenever you teach something multiple times, it's not uncommon to say it's a little different each time. You may tailor your teaching to the audience. You may want to emphasize different aspects from one session to another. So it's not surprising at all that there is different verbiage in certain places. But it's also not surprising that this prayer here in substance is exactly the same as the prayer in Matthew 6. It's got the exact same substance. And so the differences shouldn't worry us. Instead, the differences between these two prayers should give us confidence that what we're actually dealing with here are two different eyewitness accounts of somebody hearing Jesus' teaching. Both the differences and the similarities in these two prayers should give us confidence that we're actually getting the words of Jesus. It has the ring of authenticity, as it's commonly said. When we come to the scene and Jesus is praying, as we often see in the book of Luke, the disciples come to him and ask him to teach them to pray. So Jesus responds there in verse 2. He says, "When you pray, say." Right here, I think we have something to learn. In teaching his disciples to pray, Jesus tells us what to say. Now, does that mean that you and I can only ever pray when we pray the exact words that are here in Luke chapter 11? No, that's not what he's saying at all. But still, I don't know about you, but there are times where I sit down to pray and I don't know what to say. My mind is drawing a big blank. Could be for many reasons. It could be because I'm distracted by my phone sitting next to me, or maybe I'm depressed. I can't seem to get my mind off of this problem that I'm dealing with. Jesus' words here are incredibly helpful. We can go in prayer with words to say from Jesus himself. The fact that Jesus gives us multiple different versions of this prayer as well teaches us that he doesn't expect us to pray the same thing each time. Now, when we pray these words, we need to actually pray them. You know, you shouldn't simply recite them. The disciples were asking Jesus how to speak with God. So recitation isn't what we're going for here. We need to engage our hearts and our minds. We need to actually be asking God, "God, please hallow your name. Lord, your kingdom come." We need to pray these words in spirit and truth. And notice, when Jesus is asked how to pray, Jesus doesn't take a step back and go, "Okay, disciple Thomas, how are you feeling right now? Or John, what's going on in your life?" Jesus just gives us words. He just starts speaking. He doesn't focus on what anyone's feeling or the circumstances or what you and I are feeling. Jesus gives us content to pray, and this content is evergreen. It is useful for any situation. You could be depressed or joyful or angry or confused. These words are meant to center us, regardless of what's going on. They're meant to center us on God and his purposes in our lives and what he's doing in and through our lives. And this matters because I've often come across popular books on prayer that emphasize simply doing it. Pray. Whatever's on your mind, pray. It doesn't matter what you say, just do it. Now, these authors are right to an extent. Praying is always better than not praying. That's true. Praying is always better than not praying. But that's where we should begin, not where we should end, not what we should strive for. Otherwise, we're missing out on the point of prayer, which is to draw near to our Heavenly Father. And to draw near to him, we need to know him. We should want to know him. And if we only pray based on our misaligned instincts and ignore what he said in his word, and even ignored what he's told us to pray to him, in what sense are we having a conversation with God? In what sense are we drawing near to him? We're just telling God what's on our minds, demanding that God do what we want him to. Kids in the room, I wonder if there is anything that you've asked your parents for and they told you no. I wonder if there's anything that you asked your parents for and they told you no repeatedly, like multiple times, like over the course of the long haul. And by them telling you no repeatedly, what did you learn? You learned that your parents will not give you that thing. You learned that maybe they have other ideas for you. So when I was a kid, I can remember a couple times at least, asking for caffeinated drinks before bed. My parents told me no. They wanted me to sleep. And they wanted to sleep. Now imagine that I assumed that my parents just didn't want me to drink anything at all because I was asking for caffeinated drinks. That's to misunderstand the request. No, I needed to know from my parents that what was better for me. And so they gave me water or milk or whatever it was that I was drinking. I learned to ask for better things, and they happily gave me those things. Kids, your mom and your dads, when they're teaching you what and what not to ask for, they're teaching you something of what praying to God is like. Every child knows that there are certain things that their father will not give them. Why? Because he's told them. And on the flip side, every child knows that there are some things that your father will always give you because you know that your father delights to give you those things. Well, our Heavenly Father wants you to have good things. God wants you as well, not just to ask him for those things, but to desire, genuinely desire to have those things. And by giving us these words, he's shaping our desires. Kids, this isn't just you either. Kids, you don't learn how to ask for good things when you're 5 and then just move on from it. Guess what? Your parents are struggling with this very thing right now in their prayers. They are learning about things to ask. Okay, just think of Martha last week. Remember Martha? She's frustrated because with her circumstances. And what does she do? She complains to Jesus. And she tells him what to do without any awareness that she's the one who's in the wrong. And that probably would have continued if Jesus hadn't spoke to her. Jesus spoke to her. Jesus taught her to desire better things. So I wonder how often you, Christian, are frustrated with God because he won't give you the things you ask for. Well, have you considered what God has said in his word? Has he promised to do that particular thing that you've asked him to do? Or is he after something better for you? By giving us these words, Jesus is teaching us God's heart for us. He's aligning our expectations with the reality of who our Father is. By praying these words, our relationship with God will be strengthened. Our trust will be increased. We will see the way God is working in our lives. Well, that's one way that we can be instructed in this prayer. Another way that we should be instructed in this prayer is how short this prayer is. Friends, I pray long prayers on Sunday morning because I think that we need to have that gear in our lives. You know, I think it's good for us to have some time set aside during the week where we pray for 5 to 10 minutes. There's so many things to pray about, and what more appropriate place is there to have long prayers than in a service worshiping that Father we're praying to? I think that you and I should strive to pray and pray lots and pray about lots of things. But this prayer was given to disciples who wanted to learn how to pray. And what does Jesus do? Jesus gives them a prayer that when translated is 36 words long. Now some of you can get through 36 words and you've only done half a sentence. That's how short this prayer is. God has given us a mercifully short prayer to learn how to pray. So when faced with a choice in your quiet times to pray or not to pray, and you feel like, oh man, if I don't spend 5 to 10 minutes in prayer at least, I'm wasting my time. I'm just not going to do it. I don't have time to do this. Well, remember this Lord's Prayer here. Remember the shortness of it. And at least pray that. And don't just recite it, but pray it. Pray this short prayer. And by praying this prayer, learn to grow in your ability to pray longer prayers. And notice this prayer, it's short, but it's powerful. Our minds are turned to consider what God is doing in our own lives, and then they're turned out to the world around us, to what God is doing in all of creation. It keeps our minds focused on what God cares most about, his glory, our joy in him, what he's doing, our provision, and becoming more like him. And then notice as well, this prayer is plural. There are no I's and me's in the prayer. I wonder if you've noticed that. It's full of us and we. Through this prayer, our minds are brought to other people in our lives. It's a prayer not just for ourselves. It's a prayer for our families. It's a prayer for our church. It's a prayer for the universal church. It's a prayer for governments. It's a prayer for the world. It's a prayer for the entire cosmos. So if you want to learn how to pray, begin here with these words. And then little by little expand on them. Pray that the Lord would hallow his name. And then think of all of the items on your schedule that day and pray that you would hallow the Lord's name, that you would be holy, that you would bring glory to God's name through each one of those things that you have planned out for the day. That can, again, be done very quickly. This prayer is a great place to start. The Lord's Prayer helps us to pray with knowledge about the things that we should desire from Him for ourselves and for others. It helps us to align ourselves with God's desires for our lives and for all of creation. And when we pray, we should seek to pray with this kind of knowledge, which is what this prayer gives us. But we should not simply stop there. We should pray with persistence, which brings us to point two. And we see this persistence explained in verses 5 through 8. After the instruction on how to pray, Jesus immediately transitions to teaching about prayer. And the first thing that he does is he tells a story. He tells a story about a guy who goes to get bread from his neighbor. Here we have a man who gets an unexpected visitor, and he doesn't have enough supplies to be as hospitable as he would like, so he goes to another friend in the middle of the night, and he asks him if this man would be willing to give him 3 loaves of bread. Now, in a first century house in that area, the house would have been one room, and at the back of the house, there would have been like a loft, think like a big, you know, college dorm loft. And under the loft, all of the animals would have been sleeping and quartered and stuff. And up on the loft, the entire family would have slept on. So for this man to get out of bed in the middle of the night and give, to rummage through the cupboard or whatever and get 3 loaves and open the door and hand it to this man, it would have just woken up the whole house. There would have been no way to do it without causing more trouble. And so this guy in his response is like, I love you, man, but you aren't worth the trouble right now. That's just too much pain. But put yourself in the man who's asking for bread. Put yourself in his position. Let's say you really need it. So you just keep knocking on that door. You know, middle of the night, you're just shamelessly knocking. You keep knocking and knocking until your friend decides that, okay, I'll get up and get you bread if it gets you out of my hair. And that's where verse 8 comes in. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Impudence is a word that we don't use that often. Here it means shamelessness, you know, persistence, audacity, boldness. It could have all of those meanings. It may have all of those meanings. Because this guy keeps at it regardless of what his friend thinks or what this poor friend's family thinks. All of us can think of a time where, if you have a friend, you can think of a time where your friend wanted to do something that you didn't. And that friend just wore you down with begging until you're like, okay, like I'll leave house tonight, I'll put on pants and I'll go to the concert, right? You know, or I'll go to this party. Or maybe you were that friend. You were the person who was wearing down your friend trying to get him out. You know, it's not so much that because you love your friend, it's because, well, you love your friend and he just keeps knocking the door. That's what Jesus is talking about here. But what's his point? Well, his point, very simply, is God is better than this friend. God is better than your best friend. He is better than a spouse. He's better than the best earthly father. He's more willing. He's more able. He's more available to hear from you than you are to speak to him. He's more available to hear and meet your needs than the most devout friend you have in your life. And he's more joyous in meeting those needs. God is more willing to give you what you need than you yourself are willing to go get that thing. God is infinitely available to his children. A God is infinitely available to answer their needs. God has more resources at his disposal and more willingness than you and I can fathom. God never sleeps or slumbers. He's so powerful, he cannot be inconvenienced. And if you're his child, he wants you to come to him. It doesn't matter what time of the night, and it doesn't matter what the request is. God wants you to come to him in prayer and knock on his door. He does not get tired. He does not get tired of hearing the same prayers and pleas over and over and over again. Notice the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, back up to verse 2. And Jesus says, when you pray. You can also translate that word, whenever you pray. Now, you should by no means pray the exact same words every time you pray, but man, the content of our prayers should be consistent. Throughout your life, you should pray that the Lord would hallow his name in millions of different ways. Or just think of that person who you would love to see come to Christ. Think of how many prayers you've prayed for them. Or just think of your children and how often you pray for your children. Just think about the content. It's always the same. Or just look at this prayer and think about how the Lord wants us to pray the content of this prayer over and over again. And consider, Christian, God never gets tired of you confessing your sins to him. God never gets tired of hearing your sins. God never gets tired of hearing your shortcomings, and he never gets tired of forgiving you if you are his child. You know, often I think that we don't pray because we just think God is tired of us. We keep running into the same problems. But here, God himself is encouraging us to keep coming, and to keep coming with the same content, and keep asking that he would keep doing the same things. We would keep presenting even the worst parts of our lives to him. And it delights to hear that. He delights to answer. What an amazing thought. The picture Jesus gives here is that of a friend wearing down another friend with his requests. But when we are persistent in prayer, when we are persistent in prayer to God according to his word, morning after morning, evening after evening, day after day, God isn't the one who's worn down. And instead, what's worn down are the areas of our lives that aren't quite conformed to Christ. Our desires are molded into his desires. Our joys they're cast into the shape of his joys. We become more like Jesus, and God answers our prayers. We should notice that this passage begins the way that so many other passages in Luke do, with Jesus praying. Jesus himself was persistent in prayer. Jesus himself was praying the same things to the Father over and over and over again. Jesus' will was the same as the Father's will, at least his divine will. He wanted the same things. If there was ever a perfect prayer, it was Jesus. And Jesus prayed all the time. And if Jesus can pray often, well, so should you and I. A simple way to apply this is to pray every day, and pray multiple times a day. Start your day with prayer. Set aside a minute after lunch to pray. Pray before you get into bed. Regular prayer is persistent prayer. And remember how I noted how this prayer is mercifully short? Well, this would be a good prayer to memorize. And then after your lunch, if you've only got 1 minute to pray, this would be a good prayer to pray. All right, or just spend a few seconds praying the one line of this prayer. Father, lead me not into temptation. Lord, keep me from sin this afternoon. Amen. Use each line as a prayer guide to point us how to go deeper. We should be persistent in prayer. But the only way that you and I can be persistent in prayer, can be encouraged to be persistent in prayer through any season of life, through difficult times and great times, through spiritually rich seasons and spiritually dry seasons, is if you and I have confidence to actually keep going to this God in prayer. And that brings us to point 3. we should pray with confidence. We should pray with confidence that the Lord actually hears us and that the Lord will answer. In verse 9, that's what Jesus is telling us to do. He says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." He's telling you to go to God, confident that God will give you what you ask for. But notice how Jesus grounds our confidence in these verses here at the end. He grounds our confidence there beginning in verse 11, and by verse 13, he makes it clear, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus begins his teaching on prayer with the word Father, and he ends his teaching on prayer by pointing out that the one we're praying to is our heavenly Father. And he's asking us to consider even more what that means. He's calling on us to consider the Father's character, his power, his position. God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. But God is also good, and he is near to the brokenhearted. God does good. This means that this call to ask and seek and find, it isn't a blank check for whatever we want, whatever desires we may have. Rather, it's a call to draw near to God, who is our Father, and will give us the best things, and to trust him for that. What's particularly instructive for us is that this is exactly how Jesus prays to God as well. Jesus calls God his Father. Imagine how weird it is that we get to call God our Father. Now imagine you had a friend and you just started referring to his dad as your dad. You know, your friend tells you a funny story about something his dad did and you're like, my dad is so funny. Your friend would be like, "Wait, I was talking about my dad." It would be a really weird thing to do. And it would be even more weird if your friend encouraged you in it. And then it would be a whole new level of weird if you walked into your friend's house and started interacting with his dad as if he was your dad. It'd be awkward. Unless, of course, his dad actually became your dad. Unless you were adopted into that family. And with Jesus, that's exactly what's happened. Jesus' dad is our dad. On earth, each one of us adopted children have the same access to the Father that Jesus had. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, the one who experienced unbroken fellowship with God the Father in eternity past and will in the future and obeyed his Father perfectly here on earth, the way that he communicated with God the Father is the same way that you and I communicate with God the Father, through prayer. Jesus Christ prayed. With the exception of the really spooky moments like when Jesus was baptized or God literally spoke to him on the Mount of Transfiguration, the way Jesus talked with God was prayer. Friends, by encouraging you to pray to him, the Father is treating you the same way he treated his own son, the same way he treated Jesus. And we can go to him in prayer. We can go into the divine house. We can sit in the living room with God the Father and Jesus the Son and have a conversation. Because of Jesus, you and I have the same exact access to God that he had while he was on earth. Jesus prayed to the Father and found him faithful. And just as the Father was faithful to the Son, the Father will be faithful to you and I as well. How will he be faithful? Well, he gives the best gifts. God is the best, and the best thing that he can give, therefore, is what's best. He gives us himself. And he gives us, as we read there in verse 13, the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Aside from the fact that the Holy Spirit is the best thing that the Lord could possibly give us, The Holy Spirit, I don't know if you think about it, he's the agent who answers all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The Holy Spirit is, well, he's holy. He's hallowed. He dwells with us. He hallows us, or God's name in us, and causes us to hallow the name of the Father. He's the agent of kingdom expansion. He's the one who fills the earth with good things. He fills the earth with bread. And he's the one who fills our souls with bread from heaven, that word, that knowledge of God. The Spirit takes the cleansing, forgiving blood of Christ and applies it to us. And he enables us to forgive others in ways we never thought possible. The Spirit convicts us of sin and brings truth into our minds to help us avoid the day of temptation. You can read about all these things that the Spirit does in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. That'd be a good thing for you to do this afternoon. Look at John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 and see how the Spirit answers the petitions here in Luke chapter 11. The confidence that we have in Christ to go to the Father and that he will answer us is that God will give us his Spirit and lead us by his Spirit and teach us by his Spirit to do whatever is in his will. This confidence that we're speaking about here, by the way, is the reason we say the word amen after prayer. If you ever wondered how the word amen came about, like why do we say this weird word that seems to have no meaning after prayer? Well, it's here. And when we say amen, or amen means truly, or may it be so. So when you say amen, you are reminding yourself that God answers prayer and that God is your Father. And that God will give you the best things. So, amen. May it be so. When you say amen at the end of your prayer or someone else's prayer, or even during someone else's prayer, you're reminding yourself and everyone else of this truth, that God has bound himself to you with an unbreakable bond, and that God will do good to you. So say amen when you pray and mean it. And especially do it after corporate prayer. Whether I'm praying or someone else is praying, say it loud so that the people around you can hear you. And don't be shy. Encourage your brother and sister in Christ that you are praying with them. And you're confident that the Lord will answer their prayer. That you're confident that the Lord will give good gifts to his children. Think about how helpful that is, especially to somebody who maybe you're praying with and they're just struggling to believe. They're struggling to believe that their words are getting past the ceiling. Well, by being vocal in this way with them, you're reminding them that, well, they aren't crazy. You believe too. And how much more encouraging as the group grows. So say amen when you pray with other people. Well, that's what amen communicates. Well, we must conclude. We began this morning by considering how our views of our dad change over time. And part of the reason our views of dad change over time is because we change. But part of the reason is that our dads change as well. But when it comes to the Heavenly Father, he never changes. Which is why our need for him doesn't change at all. And it's why the words that he gives us to communicate with him are evergreen. We are given all that we need in order to communicate to him. Only God can give us what we most need. And as we considered prayer this morning, I wonder if you noticed how triune it is. That in prayer, all of the persons of our triune God are active. We can only pray to the Father through the Son. And when we go through to the Father through the Son, we can be confident that the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, will give us all that we ask for. Christian, you can be confident in prayer because God can't reject you any easier than he can reject his Son or his Spirit. God can't reject you any easier than he can reject his very self. If you are in Christ, you are bound with an unbreakable chain into the fellowship of the Holy Trinity. It's a fellowship that, though you and I haven't earned, it's a fellowship that you and I have a right to enter. Because Jesus purchased that right for us. Jesus is the passport to prayer. He enables us to pray. Jesus teaches us how to pray. He's our entrance into the throne room. And Jesus is the guarantee that our prayers will be answered. Jesus, as we'll sing in a moment, is our strong and perfect plea. Let's pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. We pray this in the name of your matchless Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kossuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net